A couple of weeks ago, we looked into the Psalms, and we're going to be back in the Psalms today, but let me tell you a little bit about 2 weeks ago. We looked at Psalm chapter 3 and talked about David's sin, the seriousness of that sin, but how God's grace bought forgiveness and David moved on. And I had been thinking about the Psalms and some of the Psalms that looked at before. So I turned to Psalm 3 and started just looking it over. And the more I looked into the psalm and over the material I'd worked on earlier on that, boy, this is really exciting. And that's what I like my thought to be as I'm getting ready to preach something. So pulled that together and said, well, Lord, I take it this is where we're to be. So I appreciate your prayers regularly for the ministry, that the Lord guides and directs each step of the way. And he knows what we need. And we're going to Psalm 51. Because I thought, well, good time for us to follow with David and his experience with sin. We experience sin in our own lives personally and in the lives we're close to and minister with. And to see David's experience, the Lord records it for us. So we talked about with Psalm 3, these things were written for our benefit. Those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And a good time for us to be reminded of God's grace. These psalms, we're going to look at two psalms today. I referred to them in our study of Psalm 3 a couple of weeks ago. About David's situation following his sin of adultery and murder. As we noted in Psalm 3, you'll note in this psalm, there's no specific reference in the psalm to the specific sin or sins of David. We have a title in this psalm, but we've noted the titles aren't part of the psalm. But they're very old and give probably the setting of the psalm. If not, it's a situation like that. And written here so we can see how David had to deal with his sin and how the Lord worked through him to enable us to see how we ought to be dealing with sin. Psalm 51's written shortly after David's confrontation with Nathan. Sometimes comes up. When people are caught in sin, did they stop the sin before they were confronted, or was it the confrontation that brought the sin to an end? It's irrelevant. So we'll see as we move through this psalm, we need to be careful about trying to delve in and trying to analyze things beyond what the Bible does. The point will be the sin had to be stopped and dealt with biblically. Whether it stopped before definite confrontation, David's sin did not. He did not acknowledge the sin. He did not deal with the sin until he was openly confronted by Nathan with a message directly from God. But then he deals with it, as he should. And you'll note how the psalm begins in the first two verses. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Right away, you see where David's heart is. What he's looking for. You may have these words marked. Three key words here in verse 1. Gracious, loving kindness, compassion. Be gracious to me. Lord, I need your grace. Grace is something undeserved, unmerited. Lord, show grace to me according to your loving kindness, your covenant love. The love you have to me is one who belongs to you. David is a child of God. He had experienced the power of God's salvation. He was a man after God's own heart, but sin had marred his heart, impacted his life and the life of others, but here's where he is. God, I need loving kindness. Your grace showing your love, the covenant relationship I have with you, your compassion. the greatness of your compassion. David's not looking for justice. He's not bringing forth excuses. Under a lot of pressure, I had a lot of things to deal with, or this happened or that happened. Lord, I'm casting myself on your mercy. I'm looking for grace. You know, anytime we're really going to deal with our sin, that's where we start. We get through maybe the excuses time, the time of just ignoring it. And we need to be careful here when we work through this psalm. We're talking about sin. And we look at David's sin and say, so terrible, and it is. But we need to see sin as God sees it and deal with it immediately. And David has come under the conviction of God through the ministry of Nathan the prophet. There's no attempt to minimize his guilt. All I need is grace, your covenant love, your compassion. And he doesn't minimize his sin. He uses several words to describe his sin. Note three of them. The end of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. They're my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin, and they're mine. God, I'm casting myself on your mercy. My transgressions. You know, David sees his sin for what it is. It was an act of rebellion against God. Defiance against God. That's what sin always is. From the littlest sins, as we would look at it, to the biggest sins. They all partake of the same character. It's an act of rebellion against God. Iniquity. The perverseness of sin. It's something depraved. Again, from the littlest sin to the greatest of sin. You know, we see the seriousness of sin. It is depravity. It is a turning from the right way, that word sin. Missing the mark. Going astray. Turning off the way. That's what our sin is. We plant our feet in rebellion against God. The depravity and vileness of sin takes hold, and we turn away from the way that God has set down. Then what's David want? Three more words for you. Blot out my transgression, the end of verse 1. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Amazing thing is here, David starts out saying, God, I want to claim your grace, covenant love, compassion. I am a great sinner. I have been in rebellion against you. I've defiled myself. I have turned aside from the way you set before me. But he doesn't think, God can clean it all up. Blot out my transgressions. Wipe the ledger clean. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity, the perverseness, that depravity, that defilement that comes, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. You know, David realizes, as we talked about Psalm 3, something of the greatness of God's grace. There are consequences for sin. Discipline that comes. David realizes that. But he realizes he can be clean again in the sight of God. He can have the ledger of God blotted out, cleaned up. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. David in no way is minimizing his sin and its seriousness. It's not like, well, I sinned, I know. I've come, and I know God forgives, and I thank him for his forgiveness, and I go on, as though sin is nothing. Now be careful, we get trapped. Sometimes thinking, well, this sin is not as serious as some others. And I'm not saying some sins aren't more serious than others. The scripture would indicate they are. But all sin is of the same character. And it has a way of growing. So we use the analogy, like a little bit of cancer. Well, it's not so bad. My dad made a mistake. He knew something was wrong in his body, but he didn't want to go to the doctor and be told what it was. Thought he could ignore it, it'll go away, it'll get better on its own, I won't do anything about it. And as many of you know, he died of cancer because by the time he did go, sometime later, it had spread through his body. A little bit of sin is like that. It takes hold, but we say it's not, you know, it's not that big an issue. Nobody's perfect. But I am to be perfect as he is perfect. I am to be holy as he is holy. And if I don't deal with that little bit, it grows. The problem is it grows somewhat imperceptibly. Oh, I know it's not there. It shouldn't be there. I know it's not right. We don't realize its impact is getting a bigger hold on our lives. So David says, I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. I realize the seriousness and the awfulness and the wretchedness of my sin. And David has a proper perspective here. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against the nation over which he was king. And the impact of this sin would have broad consequences. But you know what David says? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When you stop and think, the sin against God is the greatest of all offenses. I mean, the magnitude of offending the holy God, of rebelling against him, of rejecting his way for me, my sin against others pales in comparison to the greatness of that. Easy for us to forget that. The awfulness of sin is the offense it is to a holy God. And we're talking about believers here. The sin of the unbeliever is offensive and will be dealt with. We're talking about the sin of God's people. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David realizes he doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve grace. He doesn't deserve. God is a just and holy God. And my sin just reveals how just you are, how righteous you are, how blameless you are when you deal with sin. Behold, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, only a self-righteous person thinks they are righteous, except maybe for this one thing. You know, I'm not a perfect man. I remember one day a couple years ago when I lost my temper with Marilyn. Other than that, I can't think of anything. You say, yeah, I mean, That's ridiculous. Bring Marilyn up here. See what she can think of. No. And that's David relating here. I realize how unworthy I am even to be the recipient of God's mercy. I was conceived a sinner. I have been defiled from birth. This act of sin is simply a reflection of the wretched depravity that is mine as a fallen descendant of Adam. I was conceived in sin. That doesn't mean the act of conception is sin. It means the very sin nature is passed along. We are sinners from conception with that bent to sin, to rebellion against God. Turn over to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. I mean, it's just our nature. We are fallen beings. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. When we sin, it's coming for our very nature. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 3. It says we're by nature children of wrath. In the very being. That's what David is saying here. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. The God who judges sin is righteous to judge me. And I just reflect what a sinful creature I am in the actions I do. You see, there are no excuses here. He's not papering things over. Now, there's no justification for his sin, but there's no self-righteousness in coming before God. And then note the contrast. Verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part. Problem is, I was conceived in my very nature, innermost being. I'm corrupted. And now I must deal with a God who requires truth in the innermost being. It's what person must come to grips before they can even come to the salvation that only God can provide. That the heart, our innermost being, is deceitful and desperately wicked. No one but the all-knowing God knows how wicked and depraved we are at heart. Come over to Mark 7. Mark 7 is a reminder. Jesus speaking to the people, verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. You see, the issue is not outside things defile us. Sin comes from within. For from within, verse 21, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, and you see there's a mixture here. What sometimes we view as littler sins and bigger sins, but they all come from the same place, from a heart, an inner being, a nature that is defiled and corrupt. And that's what defiles the man. Sin doesn't start out here. Sin starts in here. That's what Christ makes clear here. That's what David understood. I was conceived in sin. What a wretched man that I am. He knew that he hadn't only sinned on one or two occasions, but the seriousness of these sins that he's dealing with now are before him. Come back to Psalm 51. God desires truth in the innermost being. Verse 6, you will make me know wisdom in the hidden part, the inner person. Purify me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Mind you of what the prophet Isaiah will later write. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18. So hear the psalmist. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's supernatural. Who else but the Almighty, all-powerful God could cleanse the innermost being of a totally corrupted person? My sin has been great. I'm overwhelmed with the reality of how corrupt I am, and I've expressed my corruption so evidently. I've been a sinner from birth, from conception. But God can wash me. He can make me whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Let me say something here. Sin not dealt with has a terrible toil. You know, we need to be careful. Christians deal with depression, unhappiness, inner misery. You know, sin not dealt with does that to you. In the world, they run to psychologists and psychiatrists and take pills and do all this because, you know what David says? I lost my inner joy, my inner happiness. You know, when he says my bones are broken, he's picturing that inner just loss of life. You know, I just can't go on. How do I express that inner despair, the inner misery, no joy, no happiness? It's gone. That's what sin does to you. And be careful, because it can start out with sin not dealt with in what we would call small ways, but it spreads, and we haven't dealt with it, and we cover it over and we ignore it. It's spreading. But pretty soon, you know, we become insensitive because we close our hearts to dealing with it. And then we're in confusion. Now I don't know what. Why am I in such misery? Why am I unhappy? What is wrong? Something's wrong. That's why I always start. I'm talking with someone. Number one, are you sure you've trusted Christ? Because there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Well, then, is your life lived in submission to the Spirit of God, conformed to His Word? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's not there. The Spirit is not working. Back to the first two questions. Are you sure you're a believer? Why would you say you're a believer when you're miserable, when you're unhappy, when you're depressed? And what the Spirit produced? Well, it's what so-and-so did to me. It's what happened to me at work. I don't buy it. Because that's not what God says. We begin to cover up things. David says, I've lost my joy, my gladness. I don't have any life in me to go on, so to speak. It's like my bones are all broken. Just can't deal with it. But God can. And that's what he's asking. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Lord, you can make me what I have to be. He's acknowledged his sin. He's dealt with his sin. He's stopped the sin. Lord, restore me. This is obviously written not long after he's confronted by Nathan. And he's overwhelmed with his situation at this point. He believes, though, you see, that God can do only what God can do. The problem's no one else. Lord, this is something you and I have to resolve together. You and I have to settle this. Only you can do for me what I need done. Only you can cleanse me within in my innermost being. Only you can restore my joy, my gladness, the vitality of life that enables me to go forward. You can blot all out my iniquities, so they're not even part of what you take into consideration. We go on. And he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You can do it. That's the encouragement. What hope will we have? If I've settled my relationship with God and, Lord, I've cast myself in your mercy, placed my faith in your Son as my Savior, I'm trusting him alone, then I can go on. When I've sinned, all I can say is, Lord, you know the seriousness of my offense, and I know it. And I would make no excuse, but I know your grace is a forgiving grace. I'm your child, as we talked about with Psalm 3. God doesn't throw us out of the family because we sin, and we all stumble in many ways, as James says. No more than when our kids sin. We disown them. We may discipline them, but we love them. They still belong to us. That's what God is. So God created me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Only God, Lord, I know you wash me clean. You give me a steadfast spirit. That contrasts with the broken bones, doesn't it? I mean, what can you do? Your bones are broken. I have no life. You know, people get depressed. They just want to pull the covers over their head and not get out of bed in the morning. Man, give me my glass of water and pill, and then I'll get out. No, can't face the day. Can't go on. I don't want to face life. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. It can be the way it was. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences of sin. We talked about that in Psalm 3. But my relationship with God is just as good as it has ever been. Maybe better as I grow and mature. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That enabling power of the Spirit. And again, David is acknowledging here his unworthiness. Like he began asking for the grace that God gives to us as his children. Don't cast me away. I know you won't be done with me. He knows that. God's not done with him being king and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Saul, the king before him, the Holy Spirit departed from him. The Holy Spirit doesn't depart from us as New Testament believers in the sense of we lose our salvation. But the Holy Spirit came upon men in Israel to empower them to function as king. When Saul sinned, the Lord rejected him as king, and the Holy Spirit left him, we're told. David realizes that could be a consequence of his sin. He's asking for added mercy. Then verse 12 picks up what? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. We keep coming back to this. What is lost? Why do we have the church filled with counseling anymore? Counselors who go to learn from the world how to help Christians deal with life. What good is the salvation our God brings if it doesn't enable us to deal with life? You know, we need to search ourselves. We don't become overly introspective, but we need to be very sensitive to sin. A little bit of cancer can do a lot of damage in a body. A little bit of sin can do a lot of damage to your spirit. We paper it over, we act like it's not serious. We come to the Word to find out what's serious, and sin is serious. Sometimes we look at someone else, we say, I don't know how they could do that. I would never do that. And we want to have that kind of attitude to a certain degree. But I want to look at myself and say, God, only your grace keeps me on track. And only my willing, careful submission and obedience to your word and to the guidance of the Spirit keeps me from turning off the track, off the path, which is the start of rebellion. David, he knows, I've lost what should be mine. I don't have what should belong to me as God's child. Joy in my salvation. God's salvation brings joy. I want to say something to everyone here. If you don't have that joy in your inner person, there's only two possibilities. One, you've never experienced the gift of God's salvation through faith in Christ. Or number two, what we're dealing with. There's sin that ought to be dealt with. I'm not saying there's not hard times that come to our lives, even if we're being faithful. But that doesn't take away the joy. Paul was in prison when he said what? I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Why? My heart's right with God. When I'm in prison, my God provides peace and contentment, stands guard at my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. We've got some kind of veneer of Christianity that people can be miserable on the inside and think they're believers. Or think they're living their life the way the Lord wants them to, and the Lord wants them just to be miserable. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I mean, we just pass over this. Like, well, I know, but no buts. Something's wrong, David says. And I know what it is. I've sinned and I don't have joy in my relationship with my God. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Same thing as renew a steadfast spirit within me. When I've dealt with my sin before God, I've stopped it. I haven't made light of it. I haven't ignored it. I realize a serious thing that I've offended my God. I've grieved the Spirit. But now sustain me with a willing spirit. All this contrast, I say, with the broken bones in the picture. Where I just like my bones are broken. Yeah, just the life is sapped out of me. Well, you can renew it, Lord. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Lord, when I get myself right with you and you have brought back the blessings and joy of a right relationship with you, I'm going to be teaching others about this blessing. And he has, because here we are 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years now after David. And what? He's teaching us. God's not done with him. We studied Psalm 3, where God was using him to teach us. Here he is, I'll teach transgressors your ways, sinners will be converted. How often? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, God comforts us in our sorrows so we might comfort others. Sometimes we sit down with people and say, what? I know what you're dealing with. I've been where you are. I've faced similar things. I know what it is to have that. And until I dealt with the sin of my life, my rebellion against God, I couldn't go on. That's what David says I'm going to do. This is evidently soon after. We'll move on in a moment to look at further down the road. But he anticipates this. He's not saying here it can never be the same. I can never have a same relationship with you, God. I know I can still be saved, but I teach transgressors your ways. You use me to have sinners converted to you. The lost can hear. You know, this is what we need to tell the unbeliever. There is salvation from the power, corruption, and misery that sin brings. I can testify to that, the power of God's saving grace. I can testify to that. To God's people who are struggling. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Get back to this. Lord, he's overwhelmed with the reality of how awful his sin is, but it's not unforgivable. He's the God of my salvation. And then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. It's not bad that when we face the reality and terribleness of our sin, there is a time of grief. Not despair that God won't forgive me, but how terrible it was that I did this. Oh, you know, how often we think, what was I thinking? Why would I do that? Just whether it's with the tongue, which James says we all do. And after the word, he said, why would I say that? They're from one degree to another. But what's he look forward to? And I know I've dealt with it and the Lord's forgiven me. I'll be singing joyfully of the righteousness of God. Oh, his righteousness, he's going to judge me. It'll be hard for him to forgive me. I'll probably have to work this off for the rest of my life. Nope. Open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I give it, would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is what God wants. Well, I'm going to be more religious. I'm going to come to church more. I'm going to do whatever you do. No. God's looking at my heart. Until it's been dealt with in my heart, it hasn't been dealt with. We just don't go on and say, well, you know, get back, I'll be in church Sunday, and it'll be fine. You know, certain things David should do. He'll be back at the temple. He'll be offering sacrifice. There's a place for that. That will not take the place of a heart that's made right with God. The other things are a follow through. Come over to Isaiah 57, and then we have to move on. But one other passage. You know, Jesus spoke of this as you come to Isaiah 57 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're not talking about there's blessing on unhappy people. There's blessing on those who mourn over sin, who have come to see the awfulness of sin, their own sin, and dealt with it before God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high, and a high and holy place. And note this, how beautiful. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what keeps many people from the salvation of God and all his blessings. They will not humble their proud heart. They will not bow their heart and mind before the living God. God, I am wretched. I am undeserving. I may look good. I may be self-satisfied, but God, I am a wretched, vile person. That's your evaluation of me. And until I see myself as God sees me, remember what Jesus said? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are there some people who were so righteous they didn't need the salvation he would provide? No. But the self-righteous would not respond. But those who recognize their sin and guilt, the difference between the Pharisee and the sinner who came in prayer, the Pharisee said, oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like other men. And then the one who comes and says, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we have to be careful. Even as God's children, we can develop a hardness. Sin has that way. David had that. He went on for a good part of a year without recognizing or acknowledging his sin until Nathan comes in and slams the door and says, "You're the man. Guilty." David says, "I'm guilty." What was he thinking month after month? Sin does that to us. Even as God's people, the man used to write so many precious psalms, the man after God's own heart, be careful of sin in your life. It's eating away on the inside. Come back to Psalm 32. This is another psalm written later by David, it seems. Some time has passed since he wrote Psalm 51. You see the initial impact on David when he was confronted by Nathan. And his eyes were opened and he saw the wretchedness of his sin against the holy God. Some time has passed, evidently, as Psalm 32 is written. And again, you have no specific references here, because God uses David's experiences here to be recorded as a pattern so we can benefit from it as well. Verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in his spirit, whose spirit there is no deceit." You see some of the same words for sin that we saw back in Psalm 51, the transgression, the sin, the iniquity in these opening verses. But now he's talking about the happiness and joy, blessedness. Happiness, our word happiness is probably too light a word. But it's the spiritual joy and happiness that comes. David has come now, some time has passed, that initial impact of the sin and the seriousness and the guilt and the recognition of the need for God to cleanse him and things to be right between him and his God. But now he can talk about, "Oh, how happy I am." The joy that he didn't have before. I can't tell you what joy he's brought to my life, knowing that it's forgiven, it's covered. It's not on the record books anymore. Not imputed. It's been blotted out. It's done. I mean, "Oh, David, you should still be a mourning. You know what you did." He knows what he did. He knows something of the greatness of sin, but he knows something of the greatness of forgiveness. "Oh, how happy I am." God's answered his desire of his heart. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." "Oh, how blessed, how joyful. How happy is the one who's never sinned." No, it's not what it says. "Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." It's not held up there. It's done, far as God's concerned. We say, "Well, it's been recorded. We know about it, but it's not an issue anymore. It's not an issue. It's covered. It's done as far as God's concerned. It's taken care of. It's not on the record books. He's not imputing iniquity anymore. David says, "I'm free. I have life again. The broken bones, they've been healed. I have a steadfast spirit, the joy of my salvation, blessedness." Then he reflects back. "When I kept silent," now you know what was going on in those months before Nathan confronted him. "I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." What a graphic description of sin and its effect. David's severe depression was caused by he hadn't dealt with a sin before God. He had reason to be depressed. They have reason to have a world living on pills, depressed and unhappy with their life. Suicides go up, whatever. Well, and even believers. So that we have modeled the world and have all the Christian counseling and books and all of this going on. So all God's salvation does is rescue you from hell. Then you've got to just struggle along with life. And it's just like everybody else that doesn't know the Lord. David didn't know that kind of salvation and grace. The Bible doesn't know that salvation and grace. He said, before I dealt with my sin before the Lord, what's he say? My body wasted away. My groaning all day long. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's similar to he's reflecting back like we saw in Psalm 51. I had nothing. I'm just like, a wet rag. It affects you physically. I mean, like I say, it's true. People come in, they deal with, I can't get out of bed in the morning. I just want to pull the covers up over my head. I just can't do it. Yeah, yes, I knew a man like that. Wrote his account. Here he is. Then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. You underline that? My iniquity I didn't hide. As though we could hide anything from God. The one who searches the heart, who tries the thought, who knows every word before we speak it. But the problem was David thought he could hide it for a few months, several months. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Of course, after Nathan confronted it, what could he do? Well, praise God, he did what he had to do, what he was supposed to do. I agreed with God. I quit hiding it. That's the deceptiveness of sin. None of us sits here and can act like, I don't know what he means. Of course we know what it means. We've all thought we could cover over our sin. And it'll be all right. And it's not that big. And then if we're soft to the Lord in the Spirit, we end up saying, Lord, I know I've sinned. It was an offense against you. And there's a certain relief that comes. I'm no longer hiding it. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from the Lord. You play hide and seek from the God of the universe who created everything? How silly. David said, I stopped hiding my sin, pretending it was something private. Might be private from other people, but it wasn't private from the Lord. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord. You don't have to come confess to me. You have to make it right with the Lord, to confess, to agree with. God, you are right. I agree with you. This is sin. What happened? You forgave me the guilt of my sin. You see, some time has passed. David can talk about how different life is when you've dealt with your sin before God. He starts out talking about his joy and his happiness. Talking about the contrast of what it was like before and what it's like now. You forgave me. Isn't it amazing how the world will persevere on doing whatever they can to not acknowledge their sin and guilt before God and receive the free gift of God's salvation? Isn't it even more amazing that we as God's people will sin and struggle on and suffer with the guilt and the misery and the unhappiness and the lack of joy and try to hide our sin and act like, well, it's really not that bad and it wasn't that serious and it's blah, blah, blah. Well, all we have to do is come before our Heavenly Father. I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me. That's it? No penance? No trying to earn forgiveness. Doesn't mean there's not discipline, but it's forgiven. Blot it out. Therefore, let everyone, here's David's advice, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. In a flood of great waters, the waters will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. It's like David can't talk enough about how wonderful it is to belong to the Lord. Are his troubles over? No. Yes. There's still troubles that are going to come to his life, but his relationship is right with the Lord. That means I can know joy. I can know peace. I can have true happiness. I can know what it means to be clean before the Lord. You want to read my ledger? There's nothing there against me. It's done. He forgave me. The floods come. Troubles come. You're my hiding place. You protect me. He's not saying now life was easy and life without trouble and life was painless. But life is totally different. God's my hiding place. God's the one who keeps me. He preserves me. In the midst of the floods, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the hiding, as we saw in Psalm 3, you surround me with songs of deliverance. All I can think of is how great my God is. How wonderful. What a privilege to belong to him. What a privilege to know, God, you have me under your care. I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go, counsel you with my eye. I mean, the graciousness of God. Here's what he says. Don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. I mean, the Lord's so gracious. Don't fight against me. You can't win. Sort of like when Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Give it up. We are stubborn. Don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. They need painful things to keep them going. Don't do that. It's not necessary. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Does it get any better than that? I mean, it's a wonder there's not lines out the door of churches preaching the gospel, of people hoping to get to hear it. I mean, you know, you can exchange the misery of sin and the sureness of God's judgment for his love, forgiveness. They're not lined up. Isn't it amazing? We can sit and hear the word even as God's people. And still think we can cover over sin? I deal with God. I said, don't do that. Don't be that way. It's not necessary. You don't want the painful things to have to deal with it. Loving kindness can surround you. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now be careful. I have verse 11 underlined in my Bible. But I also have previous verses underlined in this chapter. Because some people read this and say, oh, I wish I hadn't sinned. Oh, I wish I didn't have this blot on my record. Read the first part. We're not reading about a man who never sinned. We're not reading even about a believer who didn't sin seriously against the Lord. But he's reading about one who didn't continue to hide his sin. He didn't continue to pursue it. He dealt with it. You know, we have a hard time coming to grips with the greatness of grace. You know, we want to maintain the balance. We'll talk some about this evening. The seriousness of sin, but the greatness of grace. you know, we've got to have a biblical perspective. David's sin is recorded in Scripture for us, but it's not a blot on God's record of David's life. David says it's been blotted out. But it's recorded here for our benefit so we might learn from it. Not because it's going to be on David's record before God. It's blotted out. He can join. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, you who are upright in heart. Why? Because David is shouting like that. We're not talking about people who never sin, who never even sin as believers. We're talking about people who have dealt with their sin. How beautiful it is. How beautiful it is. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know joy and peace in your heart and mind, don't go another day. Settle it with the Lord. First, do you truly know Him? Have you trusted Christ? Place your faith in Him as the one who will forgive you all your sin, cause you to be washed clean and born into His family. And if you're a child of God, don't go on covering sin, missing out on the joy and happiness and blessing that comes to God's people as they live in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. We are before you as sinful people, those conceived of sin. Lord, we went astray from birth. We chose to sin. We were delighted in our rebellion against you. But Lord, your grace was so great. You brought your salvation to our sinful, wretched lives. Cleansed us. Caused us to be born again. Lord, even as your children, we all stumble in many ways. We would not make light of the seriousness of our sin. But Lord, we've been reminded of the importance of dealing with it, stopping it, accepting what only you can provide, cleansing, forgiveness, the joy and happiness that comes from being a child of God, walking in your will. Thank you for all your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.